seres humanos, which means human beings, or muchedumbre, which means a multitude, out of the Latin. So it means a multitude. Now, who were these? It isn't people, because the Bible very clearly says, no man has ascended into heaven except the Son of Man who came down out of heaven. And, of course, it says in Acts, the second chapter, David is both dead and buried, and his tomb, or his sepulcher, remains with us unto this day. And it said later on, for David is not ascended into the heavens. You see later who this is saying praise to God, salvation and glory and honor and so on. Notice in verse 4, and the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures, the Bible says beast, it is better rendered 4 living creatures, fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and you that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. He heard angelic beings. He heard angels. He heard these living creatures. He heard the 24 elders saying, thundering as if with a mighty voice, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice. Now, from those words in verse 6 of the 19th chapter of Revelation is taken the famous Hallelujah chorus of the Messiah. You've heard that many times, no doubt, where it says, For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The last verses, last lines of verse 6 of chapter 19 gave the words for the inspired, I believe, chorus. I think it's inspired music when you hear it. If you haven't heard it, you certainly should, called the Messiah, that uses the Bible itself and the prophecies of the second coming of Christ in beautiful music. It goes on to say, Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. Now, what is this? Well, again, it's a symbol. The marriage is merely symbolic, and I want to explain it briefly in the terms of the Old and the New Covenant. God said anciently that he was like a husband to Israel. It was as if like a young man proposing to a beautiful young lady, saying, I will be your provider, your protector. I'll be your champion. I will give you support, protection, all of my love and concern. We will share our lives together. If you are faithful to me, I will be faithful to you. You keep the home and on and on. It's just the ideal situation that you can see in the Old Testament. And the Bible actually uses the Old Covenant when God proposed to the people of Israel his laws, their acceptance of that proposal, the writing and the giving of those laws, the ratification, you might say, of those laws through Moses to those people. And that was like a marriage agreement. The Bible actually says, I became an husband unto them, says the Eternal. Now, in the New Testament language, the second coming of Jesus Christ and the great multitudinous changing in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52, of millions of human beings to be now born of God, where before they could only have been begotten of God, now they are to become born of God, born into his kingdom, is called the marriage of the Lamb. It is merely a symbol, likening the second coming of Christ, the catching up of countless thousands of saints to become members of the family of God, likening it unto a wedding ceremony. Notice it says his wife, and that's referring to the church, members of the true church of God, those who are converted, baptized, who have the Spirit of God, his wife, the church, those who are converted, has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, a symbol of the righteousness that is not human righteousness, because it says in the Bible all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. There is nothing that a human being can do to make himself perfect, but it is that righteousness which is imputed to those individuals because of what Jesus Christ did. It says right here, it tells you what I'm saying, verse 8, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto him, verse 8 and 9, Right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now notice it is those who are called. Well, Jesus said, Many are called, and few are chosen. A lot of people don't understand that this world is not now in a saved condition that Almighty God is not trying to save the world today. Many people think he is. They think falsely because of false doctrines from false churches that there's some great tug of war between God and the devil, that the devil is out here straining and tugging and pulling on one end. Of course, he has everything going for him, all of our human passions and lusts, our egotism and our greed and our vanity, and all of our desires for food and all the fine experiences of life, the lust of the eye, the lust of the sense of touch or a feel, of taste, of hearing, and so on. And the devil is just trying his best to keep us in a sinful condition, giving in to our human passions and our physical appetites. And God is over here, on the other hand, pulling and tugging and trying to get us to forsake all of those things, to quit all of this honky-tonking and drinking and dancing and card-playing and boozing around. And that's the way a lot of the churches look at it. So the average person is given the idea, and I'm talking now about the average unchurched person. Let's say the average person who is not a member of a church, but has been given a little smattering of religion. He's been to church a time or two in his life. He's heard a number of sermons. He's certainly heard some of the electronic church on television or radio. He's heard various ministers inveighing against what that minister thinks is sin. He's heard that minister condemning all of this theater going and card playing and drinking and on and on, all of these evil things. So the average non-church-going person tends to believe that if they're going to be a Christian, they have got to give up everything that is fun. And to be a Christian, you have to live a drab, gray, dreary, dull, kind of uninteresting, boring life where you just go without. You go without this, you don't go in the other place, you don't look at that, you don't drink this, you don't do this. It's just a whole lot of don'ts. And, of course, there are millions of people who really believe that because of the false doctrine of a lot of false churches who, first of all, don't know what sin is, and they don't know what righteousness is. They don't know that Jesus said he was come that we might have life and life more abundantly, that Jesus came to give people the good life, and that he showed that when we get in harmony with the physical and material laws of the universe that Almighty God has set in force and motion, and when we get in harmony with the unseen spiritual laws that God has set in motion, that we benefit. Millions of people, for example, are out here trying to take shortcuts to physical health. There are so many millions of people popping so many billions of pills, all sorts of dietary supplements, vitamin pills. I'm not putting them down. I'm just saying that a lot of people want to take shortcuts in order to have the kind of physical bodies, to have peace of mind, a good, deep, full night's sleep, good muscle tone, and of course a good figure, a good physique, good strong solid bodies, you know, that are going to last a long time. A person who can be completely absent of disease, debility, affliction, pain, and so on, and can live way on up into his 80s or 90s, that's what everybody wants, but you can't buy that. Little do people know that the laws of God having to do with sleep, diet, right exercise, peace of mind, a placid, confident, enthusiastic outlook on life, not fearful, not worried, not neurotic, not filled with all sorts of hang-ups and psychoses. They don't know that those things are available by obeying the laws of Almighty God that are natural laws, physical laws even, as well as the spiritual laws, that will produce them. So, no, God is not trying to save the world today. The only way in which God is interfering right now is the way in which you hear him interfering through this radio program. He is still calling a few here and there, and the invitation is still going out, but many are called and very few are chosen, meaning a lot of people are invited, but very few are really drafted. Very few have God actually intervene in a miraculous way and just grab hold of them, change their lives, bring them into God's church, and make them get about the Lord's business. That happens very rarely.